Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out. We've had turned out to be quite beautiful today with the rainy start that we had, but that just makes all the trees turn a little bit more green and the grass a little bit taller, and that means you get more exercise this summer to work off all that winter weight that we all built up. I know I built up probably more than most others, but I appreciate you coming back out this evening. Appreciate you taking the time and putting forth the effort to be out here this evening. There are many people in the world that feel that, Sunday morning and Sunday evening service is just too much. It's not necessary, but I appreciate very much the encouragement that you give to me, and I know it is given to others when you see fit to come out to join us again. And of course, we can always see that it is something that is pleasing to God when we choose to come together and to spend time in singing songs of praise unto Him and to spend time in reading and studying from His Word. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and study with me this evening as we continue looking at reasons that we have to rejoice, reasons that oftentimes get neglected, that get forgotten, and we need to be reminded from time to time. This morning we began looking at these things, and we began by looking at the inspiration of the Scripture, looking that we have, in fact, the Word of God, and that's something that, even though we tend to take it for granted because it's so readily available, we need to keep in mind that this is God's message to us, and so it should be very precious in our lives, and we should take care to make sure that we read it and study it and do our best to obey it. This evening, I want to look at the oneness of the church. And, you know, we might ask the question, do the idea of oneness and the church really go together? When we look at the Scriptures, we can see that oneness and the church should go together. If you look with me in John chapter 17... In John chapter 17, we have there the prayer that is oftentimes called the high priestly prayer, the prayer that Jesus offered up for many things. And specifically, we want to look in verses 20 and 21 when he prays for the unity of those that were to follow after him, those that would learn the teaching of the apostles. Beginning in verse 21, he said, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they all may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." And you know, this is a very important phrase, very important passage of Scripture, and one that we really need to think about, and we need to look at it, and we need to focus on it in our lives, especially as a group of Christians, because he's saying here that if we are unified, the world will believe that God sent him. Now, if he says that by your unity, by your love for one another and the unity that you have with one another, that people will believe, then wouldn't we be able to say that if we are not unified, if we're not a close-knit group of people, if we're not a group of people that people can look at and go, well, they're very unified in their purpose towards God, wouldn't they be able to say the opposite, that, well, obviously God did not send Jesus? We might ask this question, how has mankind done in fulfilling God's expectations in this area? Jesus prayed for unity on those that would believe on Him through the words of the apostle. Have we been successful in that? And you might look at the world and go, well, obviously not. I was looking on the internet and trying to find, because every year there's new denominations created, there are somewhere between 20 to 30,000 different denominations in the world. Those who claim to believe in God, who claim to believe in the Bible, there are some 20 to 30,000 denominations. Now, we need to understand that most of those are divisions of about 10 or so different denominations, because when you go with the Baptist alone, you've got your First Baptist, your Southern Baptist, your Fundamental Baptist, your Bible Baptist, and you could stand up here and just go on and on the different sects of the Baptist church that there is, and then you could start in on the Methodist and the Lutheran and the Church of Christ and things of that nature, and you can see, well, I mean, you look at Obama, he's a member of the United Church of Christ. You've got the Christian Church, which is viewed as a sect of the Church of Christ, and so we can see that there are a number of different divisions, a number of denominations, and so we would look at the world and we can see that the best tool that Satan ever employed was to cause people to come to the conclusion that unity is not possible. The idea of, well, we should just agree to disagree. We can be unified on that. That we disagree in doctrine. We disagree in the beliefs that we have, but we can be unified in that disagreement. People say, well, we should celebrate the division and all the different denominations should come together. There was a Church of Christ, the Magnolia Church of Christ in Florence, Alabama, that had a worship service where they invited the local, I believe it was the local Methodist preacher to come and to do the preaching. And they had someone from another denomination come and lead the singing and the praying, and they just had an interdenominational worship service. And that's the way that many in the world are wanting to go. When we look even closer, as I've already mentioned, we can see that there is even division among those who claim to be a part of the Lord's church. I was talking with the folks over at the Marshalls and was saying that amongst the liberal churches, you've got the ultra-liberals and the consliberals, for lack of a better term, that the conservative liberals, that they're having a division among them. And it's interesting to read the arguments of the conservative liberals because they're using the very same arguments we use to them, the need for Bible authority in everything that we do, against the ultra-liberals. But they don't see the need for Bible authority in the things that they're doing with their church kitchens and their supportive institutions. You see, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 for unity. And unity should be our goal. It should be what we search for in life, what we're working for. And we can see the Apostle Paul writing along this same line in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul, and he's reaching towards the end of his life, and he's already had a difficult service for the Lord. And we see there, beginning in verse 23, he says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you. Again, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Note, he says, you know, I'd like to go on and be with Christ in heaven. That would be better for me, but it's better for you to stay. But even if I can't make it, this is what I ask of you, that you be in one spirit and one mind. For us to be of one mind, we have to be in agreement, don't we? Can you say, let's use my brother Jeff and I, we liked to disagree when we were younger. If he said he wanted to go left, I said I wanted to go right. Could you say that we were of one mind? I guess we were of one mind that we liked to disagree with each other, just on the basic principle of disagreeing with one another. But we never saw the same on anything because he was my older brother and I just had to be different from him. And that's the way it is in the religious world at large. Divisions take place. As we talk about the oneness of the church today, I want us to look at this from two perspectives. One perspective we might be familiar with, but the other perspective will be a personal challenge in showing us how to put the expectations of Jesus and the apostles into practice. And so let's talk about the oneness of the church. And the first thing I want us to look at is oneness is seen in who we are. You see, when we look in the Scriptures only know of one church. The idea of many different denominations, the idea of many different churches is foreign to the Word of God. That inspired Word of God we spoke of this morning. In Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 18, Jesus said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my, wait for it, there it is, it's singular, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will build my churches. He didn't say, I will build my denominations. He didn't say, I would build a foundation upon which many other denominations will be built up on. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Here we can see the singularity of the church. We can see it very clearly. This is what Jesus desired. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in Paul's first letter to the church there in Corinth, beginning in verse 10, he says, Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you... Oh, wait a second. That's kind of hard because we can't do that, can we? We can all agree to disagree, can't we? We can all agree to get along with one another even though we don't agree with... No, wait, what does he say? That you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. But that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul asked a very important question here. Was Christ divided for you? Is Christ divided? Nay. He prayed for unity. And once again, Paul says that you agree, that you be of one mind, that there be no divisions among you. Now that's not saying it's going to be easy. We are human. That means it's going to take work. But we can see here in the church in Corinth the beginnings of what could become denominations. I'm a Paulite. Well, I'm an Apostolite. I'm a Cephasite or a Peterite or a Simonite, whatever you want to call yourself as a follower of Simon Peter. Paul asked a very important question. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? We can see further in the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. There, beginning in verse 22, says that speaking of God and Christ, he said he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, that is Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is what? Which is his body. Now, that's important. You remember that. All things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, you remember, the church is Christ's body. Now, when we go over in Ephesians chapter 4 and begin looking in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says there's one body. Now, if the church is his body and there's one body, then there's one church, right? Just one. Not a multitude. He didn't say there's a bunch of bodies, but one Spirit. He said there's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now pay close attention there. He said there's one body. There's one body. There's one faith. There's one baptism. These are all that's available at the time that the Apostle Paul is writing. That's it. There's no multitude. There's no attend the church of your choice. There's just one. Made him head over all things to the church, which is his body. There's one body. There's one church. No, you don't choose the church of your choice. You don't go to the church of your choice. You go to the church of the Lord's choice. You go to the one that He established. That's the way it works. Unified. In one body. One faith. One baptism. You know, denominationalism in and of itself is confusing and contradictory. You go and you sit down and listen to Baptist doctrine. And then you go over and you listen to Methodist doctrine. And then you go and you listen to Catholic doctrine. And then you go and listen to Lutheran doctrine. And then you go and listen to Unitarian's doctrine, Brethren's doctrine. You're liable to come out with your head spinning. Well, this believes this, and this believes that, and this believes this. What do I believe? I'm confused. Well, let me tell you something. If you're being confused by the doctrines that are being taught, you can know they are not of God because God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In other words, all these churches were teaching the same things. We're practicing the same things. We're living in the same way because they didn't want anybody to be confused because God does not create confusion. All the confusion of the religious world at large has been brought about by man, not by God. And people need to quit blaming God for that. It's our own fault that confusion has arisen. It's the devil's fault, not God. God set it out. One body, one faith, one Spirit, one church. There's nothing to be confused about. It's really quite simple. You see, our goal as a Christian family, and we need to understand that's what we are. I appreciate Brother Nathan and his prayer. We need to understand we are a family. Let me ask you a question. You like all the members of your physical family? I love them, but I don't always like them. And I'm sure they feel the same way about me sometimes. But you know what? I'm going to do everything I can to protect them, to care for them, and make sure that they have all that they need. Shall we be even more so amongst our spiritual brethren? Our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, our goal as a Christian family is to be separate from all the confusion that is found in the religious world today. This family should seek to be like the church that you read about in the Bible. Christians and Christians only. Nothing else. Not seeking to be after any particular man or any particular doctrine. Just following after the doctrine of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Just like we find in the first century. We strive to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. No denominational ties whatsoever. And this is who we are. But we need to understand that there is more. And that's where we come into the second half of our lesson, and we need to understand that oneness is seen in what we do. It's not just in what people can see in us and who we are, but it's seen in what we do. Let's look again at John chapter 17. And let's read it from the perspective of what we do as a church family. We oftentimes read it from the perspective of who we are and that we should not be a part of denominationalism. But let's read it and understand that Jesus... The concept of denomination, I'm not saying he couldn't understand the concept of denominationalism. He's all-knowing, just like God. But he wasn't thinking of denominations. He was thinking of his church, the unified body of Christians, those that would follow after the apostles' teaching. Now let's read again John chapter 17 and verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now note, the world has to be able to see something, don't they? It's not a oneness we say we have. It's not a unity we say we have. But it's a unity that the world can look at and go, wow. They really stick together. But it's not a unity they see very often, is it? As I've mentioned several times, when I started preaching at the congregation in Northside in Dyersburg, I and some of the other brethren that were new converts would go out and try to talk to people. And whenever we would talk to people, we would hear, well, how many times is that church divided? I knew personally of about four or five. I know that there were several before that. What does that tell them? Makes them question whether that is really the church that they should be. You see, for the world to be able to believe that Jesus was sent by God, they have to be able to see something in us. You see, Jesus hands out a mandate. He tells us that we are to be united with each other so that we might reflect the light of Jesus Christ. So that they can see us, as Jesus said, a light unto the world. Reflecting the light of the Son of God. Look at me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5. There in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I like reading historical things, and I've read in the past couple of months a couple of things about the World War II, specifically London. When the German bombers were coming in and bombing the city of London, and how they would have their blackout. They would go and they would black out every window. They'd put out every light trying to hide the city of London. Jesus says you can't do it. And you know the Germans proved that. They still bombed it. Now they didn't necessarily get to hit all the targets that they wanted to hit because they couldn't distinguish it quite so well. But a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are to be that city on a hill. We are to be that light that the world looks at, that the world can see, that's shining, and they're going, there's something about that group up there, not something weird in the way that the world looks at. We should be strange. We should be different. People should look at us and go, that's something. That's what I read about in the Bible. You see, when all is said and done, our sole purpose is to be one. Our purpose here as a group of Christians coming together to meet is to be unified, to be one, to be working together for the same purpose. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 27, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church there at Philippi, and it's interesting, these people who want to insert multiple churches, here he's going to tell them to be one, and if there's multiple churches in Philippi, how could they be unified? But regardless, Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 27, he says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in," once again, "one spirit, with one mind, striving together." Not striving against one another, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our purpose. To be of one mind, to be of one spirit, working together for the faith of the gospel. As a spiritual family, we must be committed to and united in oneness. What do we say in America? United we stand, divided we fall. As it would be in a country, as it would be in a house, no matter what, a house divided cannot stand. A country divided cannot stand. A church divided cannot stand. We must have unity. Consider how we should unite in oneness of truth. In John chapter 18, there in verse 38, Pilate asked the question of the Lord. He says, "What is truth?" And you know, that's exactly the way that many people look at it today. What is truth? Postmodern world wants us to think that it has the answer, that truth is determined by the individual. Whatever you think is truth, that's truth. There are no absolutes. There's no right, there's no wrong. It's all just a bunch of gray. But we can read in John chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." This right here is the standard. It is the absolute end all to every discussion. When we're sitting down trying to decide what we should do or what we should not do, if we have authority for it from the Word of God, let's do it. If we can't find authority, let's leave it behind. That's the plea we have for our liberal brethren. If you can't find authority for what you're doing, leave it behind. Put it away. If it comes down to a matter of opinion versus the truth of the Word of God, throw your opinions away. Throw them out the window. Leave them behind. The truth is the Word of God. It is the absolute. Let's consider some verses that identify the truth. Various verses that we can find that speak of what we can look for to find the truth. In Acts chapter 13, verse 49, we read that the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 42, we read about the apostles' doctrine. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These were the methods that people had to get the truth of God's Word. They could listen to the Word of the Lord as it's being spread. They could listen to the apostles as they were teaching the Word of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, there beginning in verse 6, we read, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, to you he is to be accursed." Paul is saying, even if I come back here in this area of Galatia and I teach you something different than I've already taught, if I teach you a contradictory doctrine, don't listen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is truth. In the third verse of the book of Jude, we have there Jude writing saying, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints It wasn't handed down piecemeal, folks. It wasn't handed down a little bit here and a little bit there. Wait, I got some more for you over here. No, we're going to give you some more a little bit later. No, it's once for all. It's done. It's complete. We have all the standard that we need for the truth of the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." You see, that's our standard. That's the attitude that we should have. We can do nothing against the Word of God. If we can't find authority for it, we won't do it. We will speak where the Bible speaks. We will remain silent where the Bible is silent. If only Alexander Campbell had actually lived to that up until his dying day. But he didn't. He taught it. He preached it. But he failed at it. Because he began to hold to things that could not be found in the Word of God that he did not have authority for. The same thing that has happened throughout all time. People get their little pet projects. They get the things that they want to do. But we need to have the same attitude of the Apostle Paul. We can do nothing against the truth. What we teach should be consistent with Scripture. If we can't give a book, chapter, and verse for it, shut up! That's what you should tell me. If you don't have a book, chapter, and verse for that, don't say it! You got no right. Speaking as the oracles of God, the truth of God's Word determines unity. Let's also consider how we should unite in oneness of service. This is an example we see a great deal of in the first century church. Churches grow when their needs are met. Harold Taylor says, "Only blessed people can bless others." Let's look at some things. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45 says, "And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having the favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Why were so many willing to come out? Because they saw the oneness in the service. They saw the concern that they had for one another. "Well, you came all this way to come here for the time of the Passover and for Pentecost, and you stuck around because you learned something new. You learned something important. You learned the Messiah has come. And you've become a part of His body, of His kingdom, of His church. And now you're far from home. Well, I'll do what I can to help you out there, brother, because you're part of my spiritual family." You can see it being carried further in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, there, beginning in verse 32, it says, "And the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." Now let's take quick note. Note there it says, all who had land or houses. The idea is a plural there. A lot of people want to go, well, the first century church, they were taking it, well, you sell all your land and everything you own. I'll sell everything I own. We put it all in a communal pot and we live off of that. That's not what was going on. You're going to find every time that there was a need, it was met, but only as long as there was a need. And those who had extra are the ones who gave. Those who had houses sold not all of their houses, but they sold what they needed to take care of the need. It's a wonderful thing for them to be able to say there was not a needy person among them. You see this great concern that they had for one another. And this is why we see that abundant grace was upon them all. In Acts chapter 6, a problem arose in the church in Jerusalem that could have destroyed it. You see, the Jews didn't really like the Hellenistic or Greek Jews. They didn't really look at them as Jews. They looked at them as traitors. They've given up their Jewish names. They've given up their Jewish way of lifestyle. And so in Acts chapter 6, we read that at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, that is the Greek Jews, against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables." Now let's pause there for just a moment. You see, this could have been a very volatile situation. And the apostles, who were all, for the most part, just Jews, Palestinian Jews, they could have said, well, tough luck. You shouldn't turn your back on God when you went off into the Greek lifestyle. Or we could have seen the beginning of the Greek Church of Christ and the Jewish Church of Christ. But what did they do? The apostles, who were the leaders of the congregation in Jerusalem, brought all of them together. Ever how many there was still there in Jerusalem at that time? They brought them all together. They had a big congregational meeting. And the apostles said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, just pause for just a second. Look at the wisdom of the apostles. Now, they, of course, had the Holy Spirit guiding them. But instead of them going out and saying, well, we choose these 7 men, they said, so that there's no problems with the men that are chosen, you, the congregation, choose 7 men from among you who we can point over this task so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Note there it says the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a Greek name, okay? A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip, another Greek name. Prochorus, another Greek name. Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. All of them Greek. Every single one of them were Hellenistic Jews. Now, not only do we see the wisdom of the apostles in saying, okay, here's what you do, you take care of it. We see the wisdom of the congregation in going, well, if the Greek widows are the ones being neglected, let's appoint Greek men to take care of it because we know they won't neglect them and that will solve the problem. And I challenge anyone to read the rest of the Scriptures, to read the rest of the history in the first century church, specifically in Jerusalem, and see if there ever arose a problem between the Greeks and the Jews again. It says, and these were brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. You see this great and wonderful thing. Problems arose. There were those that were being neglected. The problem was solved. The congregation came together. They worked together to a common purpose to make sure that that problem never arose again. To make sure that all in the congregation had what they needed. What did service produce? Well, once again, we can go back and look in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. All those who believed were together and had all things in common. These brethren met the needs of others. If there were needy among them, they took care of it. Look around you, folks. There is someone in this congregation that needs your help. More than likely, in the great and wonderful land that we live in, it's not a financial need like it was here in the first century church. The majority of people in America, we have it pretty good. If you don't believe me, go to the Ukraine, go to China, go to India, go to Africa, and you'll see we live like kings, even in what we call poverty. But there are those among us that are grieving. There are those among us that just need someone to talk to. Need someone to feel connected. They're alone. They're lost in this world. They don't fit in with anyone else. Well, we're that jigsaw puzzle that they just snap right in. We connect. Why? Because we're unified in purpose to one another. Our congregation can really grow in this area. I believe this congregation has a great love for one another and has a great concern for one another, but in any congregation, there's always a chance of cliques beginning to form, even in smaller congregations, because humans like to hang out with people that they're alike. But see, as Christians, there's neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. We're all just Christians. Whether you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, good looking or ugly, we're all the same in the eyes of God. We're all the same as a family. When we grow in these things, we're glorying God. And when we take care of the needs of one another, we can see from Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Look what happened because of the concern that they had for one another. And the Lord was adding to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved because of the love and the concern that was exhibited by these brethren. They not only met the human needs of others, but they influenced those outside the church in a positive way. You see, if we will serve each other with the attitude of oneness as recorded in Acts, we will not be able to stop the impact of this church on the community around. They'll see this church and they'll go, I want to be a part of that. That's a wonderful thing. That's what I read about in the Bible. They've got to be able to see it, though. Not that we go out and go, well, look at what I did for brother so-and-so. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we're just about the work. We take care of one another. We're concerned with one another. And others are going to see that. We also need to have oneness in our edification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Now, this is a commendation. They were doing this. But he's saying, don't stop. I think this is where the church is failing the most. Benevolence, when there's a need, Christians have proven that they'll pull together, they'll take care of one another. They have proven that. But we have failed. This is why so many congregations are hemorrhaging the young people. Because they failed in the edification. In Matthew chapter 28, there in that final commission that the Lord gave, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning there in verse 19, note that He says, go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, blah, 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 blah. That's the way most people look at it. If I go out and I bring them in and I get them in the water, I've done what God wants me to do. If you've done that, you've saved them for a little while. But if we don't follow through with all that God said, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, there's where we fail. This is the most neglected part of the Great Commission. I, for a long time now, have been concerned with the attitudes toward Bible study in the local church. Since my daughter has come along, have been concerned with the school systems and the way that they are carried out. And I came to the conclusion that in my situation, my wife and I, we can do it better. Not that she'll get a better education, but she'll get an education that God is pleased with first and foremost. And you know what? I've come to the conclusion amongst my brethren, it's all on me when it comes to teaching my daughter. And first and foremost, it should be. It's the parents' responsibility, specifically the father, to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To make sure that they read their Bibles, that they study their Bibles. My prayer since that little girl came into this world was to God to help me give her nothing else but a love of His Word. If I do that, I'm fine. I don't care if I give her a love for music. I don't care if I give her a love of reading. All I want to do is give her a love for the Word of God. If I've done that for her and for my son, I've done the best job that can be done. But you know, as congregations, we need to look at these things and we need to ask ourselves, are we doing the best that we can? You see, not only should we teach what Jesus commanded, but we need to teach each other to observe His commandments. Did you see that there? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We may say to self that we assemble to learn what Jesus has taught us to do. But how much time do we spend training one another to observe the statutes being taught? In our spiritual education, let us not only focus on the perspective that emphasizes knowing, but focus also on doing. Not just knowing what it says, but knowing how to live it. Not just knowing where it says, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt do this, but how to go out into our lives and actually live it. You see, that's the responsibility of the older brothers and sisters in Christ, to mentor the younger ones. We need to guide each other in the principles of how to implement God's Word, God's commands in our lives, whether it be in school, at work, at home, at play, whatever. We are encouraging one another to live as we should, observing the commandments of Jesus Christ. You see, we can edify each other by building each other up spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 14, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church there in Ephesus. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But you know what? We are children. I've been preaching for a very short period of time. Just 12 years. It's not that long. When you look at my father's been preaching for 37 years and others have been preaching much longer than that. But in those 12 short years, I've been in congregations where there have been members who have been going to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. For 20, 30, and 40 years. And they were babes in Christ. Still. Still just babes. Still easily led astray. Folks, false teachers are looking for congregations like that. They eat it up. If you don't believe me, you look at a congregation that you know to be weak and you watch until a fella comes in there and he starts bringing in a little bit here, a little bit there. They're going to follow. They're going to follow. He says, going further there, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. There's the phrase right there, folks. We got to grow up. Isn't that what we say to people when they're acting childish? Just, oh, grow up. I can talk about Ken. He had to go to work. We sometimes tell Ken, you know, oh, grow up. Quit teaching my kids to be such quit being such a bad influence on them. Grow up. My parents used to say that to me. Would you quit? Act your age, not your shoe size. Grow up. I tell you, each and every one of you, myself included, let's grow up. Let's quit being childish. Let's quit being spiritually immature. Let's wake up and smell the coffee and grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Depends on you, Chuck. Blake, we're dependent on you. Sister Joyce, we're depending on you. Every member that is here is necessary to give their all so that this congregation can be what it can be. What does the Marines say? We're looking for a few good men. The Lord's church is looking for a few good Christians who will do what they need to do, who will grow up and be there one with another, be joined to one another, fitted and held together, unified, by which every joint supplies, everybody working to the best of their ability, doing with the talents that God gave them, so that the growth of the body can be built up of itself in love. Folks, we need to understand that when we build ourselves up spiritually, when we build our spiritual lives together, we grow together. We'll grow in such a way, it's like that linebacker on the football team. You can run at him full tilt. Hit him as hard as you can hit him, and he just stands there. We had a couple of guys like that on my high school football team. I don't care who you are, the rest of the guys in the school could run at him as hard as they could, and they just stand there. Couldn't shake them. Why? They had worked hard. They had built up every muscle they could find to build so that they were a solid brick wall. Because their purpose was keeping people away from the quarterback. We can be a strong congregation. Let me rephrase that. We can be a stronger congregation. In many ways, having gone through what you have gone through in the past years, you've grown stronger, you've grown closer, but there is a problem many times of growing complacent. Well, things have settled down. We're at peace now. We can sit back. We can relax. We can take our ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And our congregation will stand. Sound like somebody?
Sound like that farmer I like to refer to a lot. Sounds like the church in Laodicea. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold nor hot, but because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. If we're not growing, the Lord is not pleased. Period. End of story. Isn't it exciting to think of the rock-solid unity that we can have here? The oneness that Jesus prayed for. The oneness that the rest of the world looks at and goes, that's impressive. I tell you what, that congregation up there on the hill, they're a unique group of people. They're different. You know, they got people out there that never went to college. Or went to college and just lived there, like I did. And they're getting along famously with those that have college educations. They've got people out there who work in hard manual labor. Hanging out with those that maybe their labor isn't quite as hard. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. Democrat, Republican, doesn't matter. They get along with one another. That's an impressive group of people because you don't find that in the world today. In the world today, you find division. Folks, we need to remind ourselves there is much to rejoice about in the life of a child of God. First and foremost, we have the wonderful inspired Word of God. We have something that the world has desired to hold in its hand for years, hundreds of years, thousands of years. They desired to have what we have. The prophets of the Old Testament wanted to know the things that we have. They saw glimpses of it and they wanted to know what it meant. We've got it. It's right here. We can read it. We can understand exactly what God's will is. And one of the first things we need to understand after having obeyed the gospel is that God wants us to be together. One. Unified. You hurt, I hurt. You rejoice, I rejoice. You weep, I weep. You sing, I sing. Isn't that what we read in the Scriptures? But that's not what we find in this local congregation sometimes. I was embarrassed this afternoon. We were down at Sister Pauline's and she was talking about the preacher who's holding the meeting down at downtown had stopped by to see her. He had stayed with her and her husband years gone by, and he informed her that her name just left me. She just passed away. No. What? Mary Eason. Said she didn't know. We'd failed her. We. Every one of us. We need to have a great concern for one another. When's the last time you sent a letter? A card? Giving a phone call to those who are shut in. Miss Pauline is a wonderful person. Sister Ethel Mahan, all of them, wonderful people. Miss Mabel. And they're lonely. And as our brothers and sisters, specifically sisters in Christ, they should never be lonely. And you know what? It's not my job any more than it is anybody else's. I have the exact same responsibility every one of us here have. Oh, but the preacher will do it. This family will do it. They're good about sending cards. No, we need to do it. Can you imagine how it would feel to be one of those women that is stuck in their home? They can't get out. They don't get to visit with people as much as they used to. Can you imagine what it would mean to them for them to receive, well, 52, let's subtract some of the little kids who couldn't do much, 48 cards? 48 cards, phone calls, visits. Imagine how that would feel in 1 week and 1 month. I know how they feel just when I come by and see them just the few times that I do. The joy that's in their face. And you think, well, they're okay. What if it was your mother? Think about that. What if Dorothy Henderson was there alone? How would I feel? We're family. We come first with one another. And if we'll put that into practice, the rest of the world will see. We will grow. Leaps and bounds spiritually. And that spiritual growth throughout the New Testament Scriptures has always shown a growth numerically has followed. But not without that spiritual growth first. Once again, it goes back to what we were talking about there at the end. Edification. The need to work with one another. Teach one another. Teach one another how to do the things that were commanded of us. The question I have for you right now is, are you outside the body of Christ? Jesus Christ died so that we could have this wonderful unity that can only be found, this wonderful peace, this wonderful joy, this wonderful family, where you're never alone. I've been in many cities, didn't know anybody there, going to local congregation, I got family. I got family right here. And I tell you, when I go away in July, I'm going to miss y'all, even though I'm with my physical family, who is also part of my spiritual family, I'm going to miss y'all. And I'm going to be ready to get back. Let's put it into practice. Let's spend more time together. Let's study together more. Sunday morning and Wednesday night, folks, is not enough. And we need to be looking at that. And we need to be putting more into action. This building needs to be used more than three times a week. Are you outside the body of Christ? Today is your opportunity to be a part of that oneness that we've been talking about. That unity. That wonderful relationship that you can have with brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've gone back into the world. You haven't been really doing your part. That takes us to the parable of the talents. And I'm not trying to just go on for the sake of going on, folks. But in the parable of the talents, the one who had a talent and did nothing, who sat there, what happened to him? He was called a wicked and lazy servant. What he had was taken away and given to the one who had 10, and he was cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're not doing anything in the working of the local congregation, you are that one talent individual. And there is no place for you in heaven. If you're using the talents that you have and you're not increasing, you're in danger of following Him. Perhaps you're here and you've not been doing all that you can do. You've not been working as hard as you should be working and making yourself a stronger Christian, a better joint that supplies the local congregation so that it can grow in the way that it needs to. Today is the day to return to the Lord. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this night as we stand and as we sing.